Why don't you open in your Bibles? I don't have a handout. This is old school. You're absolutely going to have to take out your own Bible if you're going to follow along. Yes, and we're going to go to the New Testament. That's the latter one-third of the Bible that you have there. And you might turn to the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. Head towards the back of the Matthew to the 23rd chapter. We talked about this morning chapter 24, and I had led up in the weeks before going through chapter 23, but I hadn't covered one portion of scripture in chapter 23, and that I'm going to read to you right now. It's chapter 23, 37 through 39. Then I'm coming back and put it in the context and draw a few observations for us that I think are relevant to us today. Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to pick it up in verse 37 and just read 37, 38, and 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, having read that beautiful portion of scripture, it is a beautiful portion. It's a sad section, however. We have this in the context of chapter 23. In chapter 23, he is in the temple, and he is in this great conflict with these Jewish leaders. There's tremendous tension going on. These individuals are thought of as the very religious elite, the knowledgeable of the Bible. In chapter 23, in the first 12 verses, he goes after them in such a powerful way, it isn't even pretty. You know, it's just, our Lord goes after them, and in verse 5, if you pick it up, but all their works they do to be seen by men. This is Jesus' assessment of these religious leaders. They are doing it not to honor or bring glory to God, like we have been challenged very clearly. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. They were doing it for the praise of men. And then goes on to talk about how their garments were very colorful and very attractive, very ornate. They have tassels coming down, and the longer the tassels, apparently, the more holy they viewed themselves, or others thought that they should be. And they wanted certain titles. They wanted certain seats. They were all about show. A pretty serious accusation. He was saying, you guys aren't at all what you profess to be. As a matter of fact, what you are, when it is called out in simple and honest terminology, no one really ought to want. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You have it all messed up. You want to be exalted, but what does Jesus say? And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Boy, there's got to be some personal challenges there. It's in that context he goes after the religious leaders. And then he goes into these woes. There are really seven woes in most of the book. We talked about that on that one Sunday morning, how the one in 14 is a repeat, basically, of some thoughts in another portion of Scripture. But the first and the second woe talk about these religious leaders leading the people astray. They were getting them all excited about rules. That's really what was going on. These extra rules and this burden he was putting on them. You do this, you do that. The ones that always strike me the most humorous are the ones about you can't do any work on the Sabbath. And so they told them how many steps they could walk from their house on the Sabbath. They had these rituals and rules and structure, then, and if you will do those things, then God will be pleased with you. It had nothing to do with where their heart was. fascinating. It stands in contrast with what they were saying over and over again and what Jesus said when he was challenged very specifically. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. It wasn't walk so many feet on the Sabbath and not a step further. It wasn't any of that stuff. It wasn't how much you give. It was love the Lord, and the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor. So there was a tension there. These people were leading their leaders astray. That's 13, 14, 15 particularly. And then the third and the fourth woes were about perverting God's law. And there they said, what do you swear by really makes a difference whether it's valid, whether God will honor it. And it's fascinating when you look at it, it's the emphasis on money. You know, if you're swearing by the altar, it means nothing, but if you're swearing by the gift on the altar, oh, the gift, now we're talking about something important, then God hears. Ridiculous. I mean, it really is when you just step back and say, hold on, guys, I don't know where you were on this. And then the fifth and the sixth one was about hypocrisy. Look down to verse 25 through 28. The scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, they talked about, referred to them that way. For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish. Talking about their lives. It says, stop trying to look so powerfully good to other people and get serious about what's really going on in your life and in your heart and in your mind. And then it brings us to the seventh woe was about how they were killing their prophets. The ones that were really godly messengers from God, they wanted to take and get rid of them, just like they even take the very ultimate message when God him comes in the flesh, incarnate, and they'll want to crucify him. Okay, so it's in this context we come back to this passage that we read first when I first started. He comes to the end, and he gives them a very significant message. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Anytime he repeats the noun like that, he does it several places in Scripture, he is doing it as a way of he demonstrates his great emotion for the situation. This is heartbreaking to him. Talking about the one who kills a prophet. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What a beautiful passage. Now, I know I recognize I minister in an urban setting now, but I had the privilege of growing up in a rural setting. And I have seen, how many of you have seen the little chicks in a rainstorm or a thunderstorm run for their mom and get under the wings? Have you seen that? I mean, it's precious to see that. You see it so naturally. And mom's really, the hen is really protecting the little ones. Just covering over them, they stay dry and warm. And that is how he was speaking to how his heart was for the nation, which wanted nothing to do with him. You know, I thought of Matthew, that verse how you quoted, how this parallels what 1 Peter says, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is what? He is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As this passage talking about how he wanted to provide the protection, he wanted the chicks to run to him. You think of this passage where he says he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. It's the same in Matthew where he stated earlier, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. God's heart. Now, mind you, what he is saying, now I just laid out for you how rebellious they were. They were self-righteous, they were hypocritical, they had all of these rules, they were anything but what God wants in his people. And yet he closes this thought with, I want to help them. I want to help these rebellious people, but they don't want to come. I couldn't help but think of, ask myself. We are told to have the same mind as Jesus has. And you know how that might look in our day and age? Look for you and I. Those people that are wicked, ungodly, ruthless, vile, we ought to have the heart of Jesus, because those are the type of people that are turning away and running from the grace and the mercy. And we ought to be really careful that we of all people have a heart for them, not just condemnation for them. You know why I say that? Because in Romans chapter 12, it very powerfully reminds me that if it is possible, I am to live peaceably with all men. And vengeance is not my responsibility, but he says he will take care of it. And therefore, he goes on, if they're even your enemy, do them kindness. Give them water. Give them food. And he doesn't necessarily say that they're going to respond in a positive way. But do you see the heart of God in this passage that we're reading today? He is saying, I want this rebellious, wicked, ungodly people that are headed and destined to crucify me. I want nothing more. My heart is not angry at them. It is broken for them. And may they just come. Isn't that sweet? And isn't that a challenge? Well, it sure is to my own heart. It goes on in the very last part. You see this in verse 37? But you were not willing. You know, when I read that, taking your Bible and go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, first off, starts with this beautiful start about who God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not nothing made that anything made that was. Nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, beautiful passage about who he is. He is the light. It talks about that. But then it comes down to verse 11. And notice the problem in which we exist. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Have you ever been rejected when you go and try to reach out to others? Well, if you have a burden for your family, how many of you have family members that you don't know for sure know Jesus Christ? I mean, all of us sit there. Have you not been burdened for them? Have you not wanted to just reach out and say, no, listen, especially when they get sick, really sick. I remember when my sister was diagnosed with cancer, and she died about 6 months later, 7 months later. Just recently aggressive cancer. I remember when I first heard that she had this serious, it was stage four cancer when they first found out about it. So although she was tremendously optimistic that with the funds that she had, she would be able to find a solution and pay for it, money was not an object. Well, money was not an object, but that doesn't necessarily give you a solution to some of these medical problems. I went and talked to her, and she regrettably basically blew me off, if you understand the terminology. No, I know Jesus, no problem. You don't have to talk to me about that. I've known that since I was very little. Not wanting to talk about heaven, not wanting to talk about Jesus, just stonewalled it. I'm reminded in this passage about the free will of men in this matter. It ought to grieve our hearts like it grieved the Lord Jesus Christ. But it ought not to surprise us. It is the way it is. As a matter of fact, you can't help but think of this, and think, go to just a couple pages further. Even though the Lord came himself, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in verse 14, go over to chapter 3 of John, the Gospel of John. The most famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I've always been encouraged by that. He comes, he still, even here, he demonstrates the same love that he demonstrates at the end. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, there's nothing more that I want than for you to come to me for security, refuge, and eternal salvation. Nothing, that's what he wants. He just wants him to come. But he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The state of our masses in our culture, in our population, have not come. They're already condemned. They start condemned. We have a responsibility in this day. In verse 19 it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Just as the book of Matthew is stating, they had the opportunity, but they didn't have the interest. Their heart was not in it. Now, did that change the Lord's heart to reach out to them? No. Does it change our heart? I'm fearful it does. Do you understand my subtlety there? We look at people that reject the message and are living ungodly, and it is easy to just get away from me. I don't want to be around you. It's easy to draw that conclusion, but I am challenging you, that is not the heart that Jesus is calling for us to have. We are to look out onto the harvest, recognizing it is white and ready, but not necessarily warm and fuzzy. You understand what I'm saying? They often come in pretty offensive packages, but they need the word. And we need to be honest. Not all of them will respond, but our responsibility is not their response. Our responsibility is our obedience to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This passage is very reminiscent of what Jeremiah says back in chapter 7. Before they were hauled off into captivity, the Jewish people were hundreds of years earlier, he says this to them, Jeremiah, since the day that your father came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants and prophets, daily raising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or inclined their ear, but stiffened their necks. They were like worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Jeremiah, like us, is sent out into a world that we should not be surprised when they don't respond. But we should not use the cold shoulder that we might have experienced in some situations, or the wickedness that, by the way they are living, to deter us from going out with the message. We are to retain the heart of Jesus. The first part of the verse 37 is the desire of Jesus, and that's to see people come to him and find refuge. The last part of 37 is the denial of the Jews. They denied it. They made a willful choice to say no thanks. And then the desolation of Israel is spoken of in 38 and 39. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, when I look at that latter part, I'm reminded that there is a destruction ahead. And that's not a bad thing to be reminded of. As I stand before you, you know what it does for me personally? It reminds me that I have no confidence at all that my two brothers know Jesus Christ. And I know by your raised hands earlier, and I know by your lives, that you also have loved ones and friends that do not know Jesus. We ought to remind ourselves that we could well be God's instrument to reach them. And even if we're not, we still have been commanded to be the messenger. And we need to be doing it. This is not a time to get distracted by the pressures of paying the bills at the end of the month or other situations that are going on. The political environment's going to heat up over the next months as we move towards an election. There'll be all sorts of opportunities to get involved in politics, and I'm not saying getting involved is a bad idea, but don't forget what's important. We have not first and foremost been told to be active in a political party, but we clearly as believers have been told to go into all the world and share the good news. And in that, we can make an eternal difference. When I look at this destruction that is found at the end, I am mindful of the fact that he had told them that he was going away. In a little while, you'll see me no longer. He had told them that over and over, and they couldn't quite grasp the meaning of it. They constantly wanted to know what is the positive solution. And then he goes in to leaving the temple grounds in that passage we looked at this morning. They start asking, all right, what's the time? When is this happening? What are the signs so we can get ready for the kingdom? They couldn't quite get it that they might have an assignment between entering the kingdom with all of what they perceived as these phenomenal blessings for them. And right now, and here we are, still in this state. I look forward to eternity, but I recognize that eternity will take care of itself. I have been challenged to live today to its fullest for God's glory. Applications. You know, when I look at this passage, I wrote in my own notes some passages that have pretty significant bearing on my life. John 3:36. Anyone quote that with me? He who believes in the Son hath everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That is a sobering truth. When I look at all the people that I really know and I honestly love that do not know Jesus. Because if they take the last breath, they're going to spend an eternity in damnation. We need to remind ourselves just how serious the battle is. And I am also reminded of a passage that God has used in my life even before I was a Christian. Deuteronomy 32:4. It states, he is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. Or justice in the New King James, a God of truth and without an injustice, righteous and upright is he. You know what that says? If they don't come to him on his terms, there's no other alternative but damnation. Jesus is, and God the Father are no nonsense on this issue. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We have the truth, but have we become numb? Have we got to the point where we no longer recognize that if we don't tell them, if we are not preaching the word, who will? Do you seek the approval of men? Or strive to please God. One of the major reasons why in our culture Satan has allowed this political rightness to movement. It's not politically right to say that. It is socially unacceptable. It is because they know that in our flesh, we really do want to be received and accepted by men. And God tells us over and over again, be first and foremost concerned about being right before God. And if men like it or don't like it, it really isn't the event. It isn't the issue. Do you have the heart of Jesus for the rebellious, the wicked, the ungodly? It's easy, easy, easy to get hard. Get a hard heart. You hear their profanity, hear their loud music, you hear their just disrespect. It is easy to get to the point where you don't really give a whip. In some respects, you can get comfortable thinking, you know what, they deserve hell. But let that never be our heart. Repent of that heart. That's not the heart of our Lord. Even more serious, when I look at this passage, and I'm reminded about how I, praise the Lord, have come to know a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I recognize in the flesh, I have to battle with the same problem that the unbeliever was battling with at the end of 37. But you were not willing. When I looked at this passage and applied it to my own life, I had to ask myself, you know, I'm really very willing. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But what else is the Lord calling me to do that for whatever reason I'm unwilling to do? Meeting with several couples, but one couple in particular, we were talking about conflict resolution. And I've been working on this with them for a while, and they weren't getting it. So I went through several verses. Conflict resolution. You know what the end conclusion was? I don't have time to list the verses for you. But out of a wicked heart comes wicked words. Wicked words always destroy conflict resolution. They make the conflict. And what both of them needed to do was repent and choose to honor God and not seek their own will. How often do we do this? Do we give these pet areas of our life that we really worship and we know God wants to change something and we refuse? It is tragic. And what it is it's tragic for us because we will never experience the peace, the joy that God intends for us when we do that. We're out of His will. And does the coming judgment of God impact your life? You're saying, what does that have to do with anything? This. God is going to judge those that die tomorrow. And He'll make a determination on whether they're one of His or not. And there are people dying every day. Does it have any impact on the way you will live the rest of this day and tomorrow? Simply said, are you burdened for the souls of those that do not know Jesus? If you're not, my challenge to you is to repent. It's not the heart of our Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to look at this passage. I pray that each one of us would be challenged to our core to be the men and women that You want us to be, to give our all to You, to not live for the pleasing of men, but that You would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to become all that You want us to be for Your glory and not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.